You're listening to a podcast from Rocky Mountain Christian Ministries. For more information about our church, please visit us at rmcmchurch.org. You're listening to a podcast.
Okay, you ready to get into the Word? Good. I think I counted three. That was awesome. Four, five. Sweet. I'm good. This is good. Okay, so we're still on this subject of Road to Freedom. And so we've been talking about fear and its role being an open door to demonic influence in our life and to having our freedom in Christ restrained and keeping us from moving forward in Him. And so we've spent a couple of weeks laying foundation for that, and I'm not going to go back through a lot of that this morning. I do want to remind you, we've said all along, there is a healthy kind of fear that is, you know, when something pops up in life and startles you and you know, causes you to take a precaution or causes you to do something. I mean, there's a healthy kind of fear. We're not talking about that. When we're talking about fear, we're talking about things that take up residence in our hearts, worry, anxiety, dread, that type of fear that becomes a part of our life and a part of our makeup. It keeps us awake at night. It's not something that God has for us. And so as we talk about getting free from fear, that's the kind of fear that we are talking about, okay? And that kind of fear is used by people to manipulate us, to control us, to get us to agree with them. And it's used by the devil to immobilize us, to keep us from going forward in the things that God has for us. So it's an important thing to understand what fear is, to realize it's always an enemy in our life. And like offense that we talked about before we started talking about fear, it won't stay in one place in your life. If you allow a phobia, you should look up if you've never done it, or maybe you shouldn't. I looked up phobias one day, and it's hilarious. It's probably not if you have one of them. But I mean, the number of phobias, hundreds of them, that psychologists have figured out that people have and live with, the things that people are afraid of. Afraid of being indoors, afraid of being outdoors, afraid of this, afraid of that. There was one I was talking to Michaela about a couple of weeks ago, that it's the fear of big words. And it's about this long. It's hilarious. Starts with, it sounds like hippopotamus something. I tried to figure out how to say it so I could tell you, but I gave up. But anyway, so there are all these. So we have, people have these different kinds of fears of something in their life. And that can become a huge trap in your life. And if you allow yourself to have one of those and don't resist it, more of them will develop in your life. Fear just works that way. You'll find yourself being afraid of things you were never afraid of in the past. So we want to get past that. So I just want to pull up this one verse. I never started this. That's why it's acting weird. Okay. I have four teachings in my head that I have to do today. Actually, I already got one of them done, so we're working on it. But anyway, so if I just kind of pass out over here, that's why. I'll be back. It's going to be okay. All right, so we looked at these verses from Deuteronomy chapter 28 last week, and I just wanted to read them again. This is verse 66 and 67. These verses just demonstrate to us that all of those types of fears are under the curse of the law. And we know from Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, that Christ has delivered us. He has set us free from the curse of the law. He actually became a curse for us and set us free. So anything that's in these verses is not supposed to be, it's not something God wants for you. It's not something you should just accept into your life. It should not be a characteristic in your life. And so it says here that your life shall hang in doubt before you And I just think that's such a powerful picture. Your life just hanging in doubt before you. Day and night you shall be worried and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, would that it were evening. And at evening you shall say, would that it were morning. Because of the anxiety and the dread of your minds and hearts and the sights which your eyes, which you shall see with your own eyes. Okay, so he mentions worry, dread, no assurance about your life, this constant sense of insecurity, this constant sense of what might happen next. That is under the curse of the law. It should not. God does not. And so you don't have to accept it. If God didn't give it to you, you don't have to receive it. It should be resisted. And that can certainly take time to change that pattern in your life, no question about it, but it should be resisted. We live in a proactive Christianity. We live in a relationship with God where we have responsibilities also. Jesus has done the work, but to have that work completely manifested in our lives, there are things we need to do. And there are things we need to resist. And there are things on the other end that we need to take hold of and know that those things belong to us. The blessings of God, the promises of God, those things belong to us because of what Jesus did. It has nothing to do with our behavior, with us, you know. If you're waiting to be perfect until you feel like you can deserve what Jesus did, you're never going to receive it. Does that make sense? Okay. So we ended up here last week, and we said, because I want to talk about how fear gets into our lives. How does it happen? You know, where does it come from? And we laid it out this way, that fear, you can look at it as false evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. So the devil, we're going to see this real clearly in a little bit here, the devil wants to use our limited view and understanding of our circumstances, of the world around us. We have a real limited view compared with God, right? God lives outside of time. I mean, we have such a limited view. So when things happen, we don't automatically comprehend exactly what that circumstance is. We don't know how it's going to turn out. We don't know any of that. So the devil will use that circumstance, that situation, a word somebody speaks, something you see, something you hear on the news, and he will begin to try to sow fear into your heart from that circumstance, right? We know that he does this with physical issues. We know that, you know, you have a little pain in your chest. I'm having a heart attack. Well, good chance you're not. Maybe you are, but good chance you're not. Either way, God's still the healer, okay? But with a little pain comes, a little headache, it's probably a brain tumor. And you'll find people, you laugh, but how many of you have had something similar to that? Or somebody else has a physical issue, and all of a sudden, and maybe you're talking to them, maybe you're even ministering to them about it, all of a sudden, oh, I have that same pain in that same area. That many, many, many times, that is, the devil will come on the back end of that situation, that feeling, that thought, that emotion, whatever it is, and try to sow thoughts of fear into your life. And we've got to be wise enough to recognize that strategy. He doesn't have very many. He lies. He deceives. He's not a creator. He can't make you do things. He's not like God. The devil is not on God's level. He's not even close. He was a created being, an angel. Now he's a fallen angel. He is not on God's level. Okay? He can't just read your thoughts. He can hear your words. And I say he, I'm talking about the whole demonic realm. Our words alert him to what we're afraid of or whatever it might be, right? When we speak it out, that's a different thing. But he can't just come in and read your thoughts. He doesn't have that capability. There's nowhere in Scripture that shows that he has that capability. But he is a master deceiver, and he's been doing this a long time. And we can look back to the Garden of Eden, and we can see these two people created in God's image, walking in fellowship with God, walking and talking with him in the garden on a regular basis, in person. And the devil comes along, and you know, God set it up so that you can eat from every tree in the garden. But there's this one. There had to be. It doesn't mean anything. The idea of being dedicated to God and not sinning, it doesn't mean anything if there's no temptation. There's no way you could blow it. So there was one tree, and God said, don't eat from that one. Okay, that was it. The devil comes along, and what does he say? Did God really say that you can't eat from any tree in the garden? No, he didn't say that. And Eve got it right. She said, no, he didn't say that. He just said this one tree. But the devil went on. But the idea is, he came, he will twist the scripture. He will twist other, he'll use half-truths. We're going to get into all that in a minute. He will do all those types of things to try and get you into fear. And that's what we see. As soon as they believed his word over God's word, the next thing, they're hiding in a bush. They're covering themselves. They're afraid. Adam said, we heard you coming and we were afraid. Well, you weren't afraid before. Why is that? Because sin brought fear. Along with sin and death came fear. Okay? And so we just want to be wise to all of that. And so we're saying false evidence appearing real. So what's false evidence? So Jesus said that the Father's word was truth. And we know that that word truth in the New Testament means the reality as God sees it. As God designed it, as God sees it. That's what truth is. And it's embodied in his word. So when something comes along that we can see or taste or hear or whatever, something in this natural world that contradicts truth, it is false evidence about our life. If we're taking a faith stance, if we're taking a spiritual stance, it's real temporarily in the natural, but it's not truth. So when something approaches us and says, well, your life is going to be a disaster because that contradicts God's promises in our life. Does that make sense? That's false evidence. And it may very well actually exist in the earth, but we know that eternal truth supersedes natural circumstance. Natural, it's the difference between truth and facts, okay? Something can be a fact in the natural that doesn't make it truth for you and me. So something that contradicts the word of God is something that false evidence. He will make that appear real, and he will make that appear relevant to you, and he will try to predict your future with it. Is this making sense to you? Okay. So what we need to ask ourselves, I think all of us, there's no question you're going to run into false evidence in the earth. There's no question. Okay. But what I need to know is, Lord, what are the sources of false evidence that I'm allowing to speak into my life? Where am I? If I'm finding fear in my life or whatever, if I'm worrying, Lord, what was the false evidence and what's the source of that false evidence? Because they're all around us, okay? And so things that we hear in the earth, we hear the voices of fear will always exaggerate and magnify the problem. It's one of the characteristics. We'll always exaggerate the problem. Those are the voices that say, well, everyone knows. Well, everyone thinks. Well, everyone is saying. I had somebody a few years ago in the church that was unhappy about something and came to me and said, well, everybody says such and such. I said, really? Well, okay. Who's everybody? Where'd you hear this? It was one friend of hers that had never been to the church, didn't go to church anywhere. That was everybody. One friend said something that made her uncomfortable, so she comes to me with, everybody says. Well, everybody doesn't say. We didn't make any big changes based on that testimony. But, you know, we hear this all the time. We see it. Again, if you're on social media, you see it all the time. Well, everybody knows that. Well, everybody thinks that. Oh, the science is totally settled on this. Science is never settled. It's the whole point of science is that it's never settled. Okay, if it's settled, science is not science. And, you know, all the doctors say this. You know what I'm saying. But it's exaggerated. It's magnified. It's made to look big and scary. Okay, so it's just something to watch for. Voices of fear manipulate facts. Okay, they just manipulate them to present a false reality as a guaranteed outcome for you. We see this. We see it in our media all the time. I don't think it used to be this way. I really don't. The news media used to present news, and now it's all got an agenda. I don't care which side of the aisle you're on, it all has an agenda, okay? And so facts are spun, right? Remember, the first I remember hearing that was back in the 90s that, oh, there was the spin doctors. You know, they were going to take whatever it is and spin it so that it looked like this. Well, that's a form of a lie. And it's to promote an agenda which gets you worried, concerned. I mean, fear is a huge motivator. It's a huge motivator. And these days in this country, they use it all the time in the political realm to try and get you to vote for their candidate. Your life is going to be a disaster unless you vote for our guy or girl. Okay, unless you vote for them, then it'll all be okay. It'll be awesome. Yeah, I haven't seen that one yet. I heard just several weeks ago, emphatic on a news report, by midsummer, nationwide, gasoline will be $8 a gallon. You're not going to be able to pay your rent. You're not going to be able to travel. You're not even going to be able to get to work because it's going to be $8 a gallon. And my first thought was, number one, I doubt it. Number two, even if it is, my God will supply all of my needs by his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. That, even if that happens, even if that becomes a natural fact, it is not bigger than the truth that God has spoken over my life. Well, how is it going to work? How are you going to do that? I don't know. Maybe I'll have to make some changes, but I'm not going to lay awake at night worrying about it because I know Philippians 4:19. I mean, we could just cover this in so many ways. So those are the things that a lot of people are worrying about, are dreading. And I think we can rise above that. I know that we can rise above that. The devil will use half-truths a lot. There's some truth in it, but what it does is it creates a false premise, okay? And that's what God really say? Did God really say that you can't eat from any tree? Well, no, he didn't. But he did say we can't eat from something. There's a half-truth in there, okay? And we see that a lot. And let me just give you this definition, a false premise. I see this all the time in memes online. And, you know, you look at it and you go, well, the basic premise in this meme is not true, but they're only giving me these two options of how to respond to it. But the whole foundation of it is not true. You see it all the time. And I think we need to be aware of these things. A false premise is an incorrect or untrue proposition that serves as the foundation of an argument. An incorrect or untrue proposition that serves as the foundation of an argument. So we're seeing the argument. We're seeing the you know, on the meme, we're seeing the whatever it is they're trying to put forth. And I'm thinking, well, that isn't even true. You're saying that, but that never happened, or that's not what they said, or that's taken out of context, or whatever it is. And this, again, in this definition, the starting point is flawed, so the final conclusion will be invalid or unsound. The reason I'm bringing this up to you today is because there are a lot of people around us, and maybe some in here, that are frightened about their future based on a false premise. And it's getting, in my opinion, it is getting hard out there to find reality, to find natural reality, to find real facts, you know, because it's getting harder and harder to find people who want to present what's happening without the spin. And there are just tons of people, tons of people. I see them all the time. They use the terms, I'm horrified, I'm terrified, I'm worried, and you know, I'm worried about my grandkids. Well, I understand, but worry isn't helping your grandkids, okay? Raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and putting the word of God into them, that's helping your grandkids. Worrying about them all night and laying awake, it isn't helping. And I've done it many times, laid awake worrying about something with this church or whatever, or individuals, you know, concerned about where they're headed, concerned about this, concerned about that. And I've never solved a problem at 2 a.m. I mean, you can get up and pray, but as far as the thoughts that run through your head at that point, all they do is wear you out and try and waste your day tomorrow. Okay, so we want to ask ourselves, what voices do I hear regularly that contradict what God's word says about my future or present a distorted view of who God is? Okay, we get it from politicians, we get it from teachers, you get it from professors, you get it from preachers, you get it from all kinds of people. Okay, and it's a false image, but I want to know those so I don't have to listen to those anymore, so that I can quiet those. Okay, and I have to ask myself, why do I keep exposing myself to that? And it's so weird. It's like there's sort of a draw to fear, to worry, to what ifs, to what's going to happen. It's kind of like gossip. There's a draw, but it's poison, right? And it's kind of that way with some of this fear stuff. And especially, there are people who, they live in this, and they live in this on purpose. They keep themselves there. And a lot of people don't know how to get out of it, but there are a lot of people who keep themselves in that place. We need to go back to the Word. We need to resist the devil. We need to go back to the Word, okay? So let me give you this. Fear thrives in the soil of spiritual apathy. Okay. If we're not serious about our walk with the Lord, being in the Word, hearing from Him, taking in what He says, fear will thrive in that soil of just kind of, I'm not proactive. I'm not sowing the Word into my own heart. I'm not spending time with the Lord. Fear will just thrive in that. Okay. All right. I need to get to this next verse. Some other really good things here, but I want to, not that verse, this verse, in the time that we have left. These verses in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, really give us a lot of practical information on how to resist fear and how to overcome fear in our lives. And so we'll just read through them. This is from the Amplified Bible. Are you still with me? Casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, that's an important part of that, on Him, for because He cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. That right there, that's the foundation of being able to overcome fear, is having established in your heart and standing firm in the truth that God cares for you. He cares for your family. He cares for your children. He cares for your grandchildren. He cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. He's not just ignoring what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on around you. And if we can be established in that truth, we can get our hearts grabbing hold of that, then we can resist fear. We can stay it. We can cast. You can cast your care on somebody that you know cares. I mean, it's pretty basic. But there are a lot of people who were raised in a theology that said God didn't care. There are a lot of people that, oh, he's just up there waiting to whack you over the head for your sin. No, he already whacked Jesus for our sin, okay? So there are a lot of people that were raised in that. And then it goes on, it says, tells us how to be, what to do. Be well balanced, okay? Don't be just rushing off into every new threat that comes along. Be well balanced, temperate, sober of mind. Be vigilant and cautious. It doesn't mean be afraid, but it means have your eyes open. Recognize things that come into your life. Recognize things that you need to deal with and things that you don't need to deal with, and do both of those things with confidence in God. Okay? Be vigilant and cautious at all times, for that enemy of yours, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion in fierce hunger, seeking someone to seize upon and devour. Now, if he's seeking someone to seize upon and devour, if he's seeking them, that means we don't have to be the ones that he seizes upon and devours. Okay, he's looking for somebody. It means not everybody is susceptible to the lies that he's selling. You know, it says he's like a roaring lion. I know we've talked about this many times. We've all seen the pictures. You know, we've all seen the Animal Planet or whatever, and there's all the little antelope out there around the water hole, and the lion stays in the brush or in the deep grass and starts making a lot of noise. And he does that to see what stupid little antelope will go off by itself and run, okay, because that's the one that it can take down, all right? So they make a lot of noise. It's what the devil does. He exaggerates things. He makes noise. He sends threats. He wants you to hear stuff. He wants you to pay attention to stuff. Why? So that you will get shaken. So that you will make bad decisions. Fear causes us to make bad decisions. Can you say amen? Thank you. So he's seeking someone to devour, and he's making noise. He makes a lot of noise. It's all he can do. It's all he can do. So it tells us, withstand him. Be firm in the faith against his onset. I love this. Rooted, established, strong, immovable, and determined, knowing that the same identical sufferings are appointed to your brotherhood, the whole body of Christians throughout the world. Everybody that lives on planet Earth, every believer that has ever lived and will ever live, we're going to experience the roaring and the threats of the devil. In this case, they were talking about big persecution that was happening, and it was shaking some believers, and others were staying steady. And those who were really engaged with the Spirit of God and with the Word of God, they were staying steady through it. So this gives us some points. He says, first of all, he says, cast your care over in the Lord. That word cast is a really strong word. It means to hurl with great force your cares over on the Lord. It's not a real passive word. It's not just a little, I'm going to say a, you know, 30-second prayer and just say, oh Lord, take this. It isn't that easy because of our makeup. We need to be dedicated to it. We need to hurl our cares over on him once and for all. And that's contained in the Greek there in the context, once and for all. So it means every time I cast a care over on the Lord somewhere up the way in just a little while, I'm going to have an opportunity to take it back. I'm probably going to be tempted to take it back. But it doesn't belong to me anymore. We've got to remember this doesn't belong to me. And we've got to keep that thing. We've got to come back to prayer. We've got to keep that thing in the Lord's hands. We've got to, I like to come back and just start reiterating over whatever that situation is, God's faithfulness, how much I know that he loves me and cares for me, and how much he has, I start thinking about the things he has done in the past that looked absolutely impossible. There was just no way that was going to work out, but it did, okay? And so I go back to those. Those are my testimonies of God's faithfulness. And I start recounting those. And a lot of it, he already knows it. Okay, I'm not surprising him with any of that, but it's for my own heart, and I love shoving it in the face of the devil. Okay, I just think it's good prayer. So we want to spend time in him, and hurl those cares over on him, and then leave them there. And then it goes on. It says, "Be well balanced, temperate, and sober of mind." Okay, sober minded. Drunk people have no inhibitions. Drunk people, I know this from personal experience, their emotions, okay, go from here to there, and we're not very connected with reality. And so it says, don't be in that place. Be sober-minded. Know, this is how the devil works. That's a lie. I'm not taking it. Be sober-minded. Okay, single-minded. We want to keep our thoughts on the right track because that's where he's going to try and sow fear, is into your thoughts. So I want to keep my thoughts aligned with the Word of God. And a lot of times that means I've got to go back to it. I need to read those scriptures again. I need to pray those scriptures again. I need to speak those scriptures again. I need to hear those scriptures again. Okay, so that my heart remains fixed and my eyes remain fixed on him, okay? So let me just say this to you. Stop seeking counsel from people who don't know God. Stop asking, or people that don't have the Bible calls it a like faith with yours, okay? Not all of our brothers and sisters believe in a sort of a proactive approach to the scripture, like we're talking about this morning. And so they don't know for sure what God's going to do. They don't know who he is. They think a lot of times he just plays tricks on us. There's all kinds of things out there. Those are not the people I'm going to go to with a problem and say, "Will you pray for me?" I'm going to go to people that I know that they have been steadfast in God. They're not perfect. They haven't made all the right choices in life, but they've stayed in the Word. They've been faithful. They have stayed dedicated to the message of the gospel. They know the Lord. They've gone through things in their life and made good choices. Those are the people I'm going to talk to. I'm not going to just ask every friend or... Some of the stuff people ask on Facebook is just like, why would you put that on social media? You're just going to get about a million. Half of them are going to be bots, and you're just going to get all these opinions about stuff. Don't ask ChatGPT either. Really, not about this kind of stuff, not about personal stuff, not about what should I do with this relationship. Don't ask ChatGPT. It's just going to tell you what it thinks you want to hear. It is. It's designed that way. You can ask it, "Hey, give me all the scriptures in the Bible about fear," and it'll do a great job of that. It's great for productivity. But don't ask it personal questions. Don't ask it how I should respond, moral questions. It's going to give you every viewpoint on earth, because that's all it can do. And anyway, okay, sorry. Just stop doing that, okay? So a characteristic of Christian maturity, according to Ephesians chapter 4, is that we become steady, okay? We're not tossed back and forth by every idea that comes down the pike, okay? So then it tells us, just got a few more minutes here, it tells us in verse 9, withstand him. Withstand him, okay? That means... Don't just passively listen to the roaring. Rebuke him. Say no. Just say no. It really is powerful to just tell the devil no. It says be firm in your faith, right? Rooted, established, strong, immovable, and determined, okay? Withstand him. That term means to be immovable. In your resistance to the devil's thoughts and lies. Okay? How do we do that? I want to take real firm hold on a specific scripture, a specific truth or a specific group of scriptures that contradict what he's going to trying to tell me is going to be my future. And I start meditating on those. I start praying those. I start speaking those, and I speak them to him. Okay. That's what Jesus did in the wilderness. The devil came along and said, he'd quote one thing, and Jesus just spoke the word to him. Just spoke the word to him. He can't overcome that. Okay, let me give you this one last piece, because you need to know this. This is how he works. That term devil, it says your enemy, the devil, okay, comes from a Greek word that's a combination. It's diabolos, and that's where we get Diablo, right? That's not his name. It's a title that describes the way that he works, okay? That term dia means to throw against repeatedly, okay? To throw something against something else repeatedly, and bolos means like a dirt clod or a rock. So essentially, it's a picture of a person that's just going to throw something hard against you over and over and over. One thing we can say for him, he is relentless. And what else he got to do, right? And so that's what it is. So what does he throw? He throws thoughts. He throws thoughts, false evidence. He throws it contradictory to the word of God, half-truths, false premise, all these things. Over and over and over and over in an unceasing way. That's what the word devil means. Your enemy, the devil. Okay? So it says, withstand him. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us, raise up the shield of faith. Right? Raise up the shield of faith, and it will quench all those fiery darts. Doesn't mean he'll stop throwing them, but they won't harm. They won't have any impact on your life. When those thoughts come, or you hear somebody else say it, or you see something that looks like, well, it looks like it is going that way. Well, maybe it is even, but God's bigger than that. The word of God addresses that. So that it's important for us to know that's how it works. So just because something keeps coming at you certainly doesn't make that something coming from God. It probably, especially if it's trying to bring fear or shame or condemnation or any of those types of things, it's probably the devil. That's exactly how he works. And God has given you armor against that. But sometimes we have to, it says to lift it up. To lift up the shield of faith, okay? There again, how do we do that? We go back to the word of God. The faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we go back into the word. When we all need to do this, you're never going to be just, oh, I'm just so strong in faith that nothing ever phases me. I don't believe it. I think that faith rises and falls as we're spending time hearing what God is saying. Okay, and a lot of times for a specific subject, a specific thing that starts coming, got to go back to the word on that subject, refresh yourself in it, strengthen yourself in it, put that up, and you'll find that those things that he's sending at you will just sizzle on that shield of faith. They get quenched. I love that word. Those thoughts, they just get quenched. They're still there, but they don't have any power. Okay, this help you at all today? There's a lot more we could say about this, but let's stand up and pray. It's time to go. It's time to go. All right. Thank you, Lord. Well, Father, I just pray that what we've talked about this morning, all of it from beginning to end, what we got in worship, all of that, Father, go deep down into our hearts. Lord, that it would have the impact that it should have. We open our hearts to what you're saying. And if in any one of these points that we made this morning, if that's me, if that's us, if that's a place, then I'm just asking, Holy Spirit, bring that truth up and birth it on the inside of us so that we can change course, so that we can be sober-minded, so that we can confidently withstand the devil. And that won't only change our lives, it'll change the lives of people around us. So, Father, we are asking, Lord, just for you to take the word. We are opening our hearts. Take the word that we've heard this morning, plant it deep in us, nurture it, bring it forth, Lord, in our lives. And we thank you for it. And I just declare over this people, we are not a people of fear. We are not a people of trepidation. We are not a people of dread and worry. We are not that people. We are people of faith. We are people of Holy Spirit boldness. We are people of confidence and surety. And it is because of you. So no matter what comes along, we choose to keep our focus on you. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So we're going to be dismissed. I know there's some really good stuff out there. I believe it's Alora Day. And so leave some for me. And we will have people up here to pray for you. If you need prayer for anything, we would love to pray with you today before you go. All right. You're ready to run out there, aren't you, Tim? Yeah. All right. Let's say this on the count of three. Jesus is Lord over the Gunnison Basin, and the world will be dismissed. 1, 2, 3. Jesus is Lord over the Gunnison Basin and the world. Amen. Go out there and be the church.
Thank you for listening to this message from Rocky Mountain Christian Ministries in Gunnison, Colorado. We hope you will visit us at rmcmchurch.org, like our Facebook page, or subscribe to our messages on YouTube.